Today is the last message in the series, The Road to the Cross. In the last 3 weeks, we talked about Jesus on his road that led to his cross. And then we talked about the culmination of that mission, his sacrifice and resurrection. And then we talked about the road to life, which is the narrow road, and making a decision to be on that road. And then this morning, we are going to wrap it all up as we learn from Jesus' life how we are supposed to live once we've chosen the narrow road. 1 Peter 2:21 tells us, "It is for this that you have been called, because Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." We're going to look at one instance in Jesus' life as he was heading toward Jerusalem and toward the cross of Calvary. The cross is so cruel, and yet for us, it is a cross of grace. Jesus paid for our sins and our very lives on that cross. He gave himself as a gift to us on that cross. Think of the love and grace that emanated from Jesus as he was on the cross. The cross we are to bear is the hardness of this world and the trials and even persecutions we face as we carry Christ through this life with us. Sometimes the trials are because of the sins, just sin in the world. Sometimes they are because of our own selfishness and stupidity. And sometimes it is Satan tempting us, or even God refining us. Either way, we are to take up our cross daily. Jesus' mission was the cross. Everything else was preparing the way for the cross. He is our great example, and we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when he tells people to follow him, we are following him into a kingdom. But that kingdom goes through a cross. His cross is infinitely more difficult than ours. His cross had with it the wrath of the Father for all the sins of the world laid on Jesus to satisfy the judgment for our sins. So think about the love and grace Jesus exhibited while he was on his cross. "John, watch over my mother." Jesus is on the cross and he is making sure Mary is going to be taken care of. Let me tell you, my inclination when I am carrying my cross and going through trials is probably leans more toward how can I make this easier for myself, not how can I take care of someone else. I don't want it to be that way, but that is kind of a universal struggle of self that we all face. Jesus spoke to the thief, who at one point mocked him, and he said, "Today you will be with me at paradise." When we are carrying our cross, going through our trials, how much time and energy do we expend making sure those we would probably deem less than us are going to heaven with us? They aren't less than us, but our sin nature often causes us to look at someone and think their sins are worse, or we're better than they are, or we're more deserving of God's blessing. I mean, really, think about what Jesus did for us. I mean, are you serious? Jesus on the cross paying for the sins of the world, yours and mine, and the thief. Could anyone be more different from the sinless Christ? He badmouthed Jesus. He basically said, "If you're so great, take yourself down from here and take us with you." He had a change of heart, though, and then had the audacity to ask Jesus, "Will you take me with you to paradise?" Really? And Jesus just says, "Climb on. I got this. Today you will be with me in paradise." In the middle of your cross carrying, do you show that kind of love to those not like you? And the people on the ground, gleeful that Jesus was on the cross. And whether they lied about Jesus to help convict him, or drove in the nails, or gambled for his clothes, or challenged him to come down and mocked him from the ground. Jesus asked the Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. I can only pray for that level of forgiveness on a good day. And God knows my heart better than I do. I ought to be heartbroken that he sees what's in there. And I know how hard it is for me to forgive someone when I'm going through a trial. And yet this is precisely what we've been called to do, to follow Jesus' example, to follow in his steps. This is taking up your cross daily and always having your face set towards your cross. Now, what we are going through right now, it's a trial for sure, but it's nothing like Jesus went through. I mean, he literally had the weight of the world on his shoulders. Nevertheless, the things we're going through, missing school, work, social distancing, businesses forced to close, churches told in our state they must close, this is hard. And folks, it is so important that those of us who claim the name of Jesus set an example to others of how to act as we go through this. And we get our example from Jesus. So turn to Luke 9 in your Bible if you aren't already there. Starting in verse 51, it says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Why does Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem? Well, because the time is drawing near for the crucifixion. Earlier in Luke 9, Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" Eventually, the answer led to Peter proclaiming, "You are the Christ." He then predicts his death and resurrection. And even if the apostles don't understand it, he's put it out there. He has made it pretty obvious. He says the Son of Man will be killed. Then, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily to follow me. Peter, James, and John get to witness the transfiguration, and then Jesus drives out demons that his disciples were unable to drive out. He warns them of his death again, which they didn't understand again. And then while Jesus is bearing up under the weight of what is going to happen, they are arguing about who is greater in the kingdom of God. See, they really don't understand what's going on. Whether they get it or not, Jesus has to do what Jesus has to do. His face is set toward Jerusalem, which means he is determined to head toward the cross. Now, how do we follow Jesus' example here? Well, we need to set our face toward our cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means we need to show others our faith. Live out your faith. You have a singular mission through which every aspect of your life should be viewed. Every facet of my life or your life ought to be lived in light of the cross of Christ. So I ask myself, do I do that? Do I do everything with a cross attitude? Okay, not a cross attitude, not an angry attitude, but a cross attitude. The same attitude Jesus had as he went to the cross and died for us, which is putting the will of the Father and the love for others before myself. This trial we are going through right now is a perfect time to examine yourself to see if you are thinking more about yourself or more about God's will and other people. So are we showing grace to others while we're bearing our cross? Most families are spending a lot more time together. Are you showing an extra level of grace toward those in your family right now? Are you showing an extra level of grace towards your spouse? You know, everyone handles stress and anxiety differently. If you're showing grace, your actions are going to try to help relieve them from their stress, not make it worse. Our tendency is to focus inward when we're anxious. Actually, our tendency is to focus inward all the time. Our sin nature makes us selfish like that. It just magnifies when we are in a stressful time or a trial. We think of how it affects me. Think of it this way. At the crucifixion, I assume Mary was crying. I assume everybody who loved Jesus was crying if they were there. If Jesus were self-focused, he might have said something like, "What are you crying for? Suck it up. I'm the one on the cross." Instead, he said, "John, I want you to take care of my mother." And so as we go through this lockdown, try to have that attitude of Jesus on the cross. What can you do to make life easier for your husband or your wife? This is not our natural way of thinking. It's not my natural way of thinking. Our natural way of thinking would be right now to look at our loved ones and say, yeah, what can you do to make my life easier right now? My stress level's through the roof. How can you help me? But that's not what Jesus did. So let's show grace and forgiveness and mercy to our spouses. Children and teens, in order to live out an obedient faith right now, in order to keep your eyes on the cross, you need to be humble and accept the parental authority that may seem to be, well, you're just with each other more. There's more oversight. And maybe you feel like your parents are being kind of overbearing right now. But I want you to think about this. When you argue and fight with your parents or get an attitude, do those actions and words show that you're following God's will? Or do they hurt your witness that you claim to believe in Jesus? If you want to show your faith and live the way Jesus wants you to live, your cross through all this may simply be to get along with your brothers and sisters and your parents so that there is peace in the household and less stress for everybody. Do what you can to help out at home. Listen to and obey your parents. When we can show grace and mercy and forgiveness and humility, no matter where we are living out our faith in Jesus with the power of Jesus. In the grocery store, at work, for those who are still able to go to work. And I know that has to be stressful. When you show the qualities of Christ in your life to others, especially in the middle of this trial, you are living out your faith in a way that being called a Jesus follower doesn't bring shame to the cause of Christ, but instead brings glory to his name. So let's all be peacemakers and live with the love that Jesus showed when he was on the cross. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, and it says that he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. And so something else we need to do is to share the message of the cross. It's not enough to simply live a good life for the Lord. There is a saying, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. That sounds so quaint and wise. It's also very unbiblical. You have to eventually use words if you're going to share the message of the cross. I'm sure you remember that famous Christmas carol, go and be nice to other people on the mountain. Oh, wait, that's not what it is. No, it's go what? Go tell it on the mountain, over the fields and everywhere. Peter said in Acts 10:42, he said, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, how then will they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's not talking about preachers there. He's talking about all of us. You cannot share the message of the gospel without words. Now, this doesn't mean we have to stand on a street corner or go door to door. It does mean that wherever you go, in all your relationships, you look for opportunities to tell others about Jesus. You have a verbal message that you are not ashamed of Jesus. You are not ashamed of the cross. You love Jesus and you follow him because he is the only way to heaven. One place we need to be really careful in protecting our witness is online. Right now, there is a lot of disagreement in our nation about when and how to proceed as things open back up. There's a lot of misinformation out there, and there are a lot of opinions out there. Even the epidemiologists and the virologists are putting different opinions out there about how bad this is or how we come out of it. Numbers and models are changing daily, and we see competing models, and we see some that have been supposedly discredited. We've never gone through this exact thing before, so it's hard to know for sure if we as a nation are overreacting or underreacting, or if this is a one-size-fits-all model, or what we should be doing. What I notice is that most people seem to coalesce on one side or the other, and then many of them disparage the group they disagree with. If you want to open the economy back up and get back to work, then you want people to die. And if you want to stay quarantined, then you're a scared socialist and you don't care about my livelihood. And there are Christians on both sides. And for many, and here's a shorter message or a shorter version of their message to those who hold the other viewpoint. And it is, I love Jesus and you're an idiot. Come on, folks. We can do better than this. This is the perfect time as Christians to think of others and show grace and forgiveness and understand that you don't understand the aspects of their trial that has led them to their choice. The internet is a wonderful tool to share the gospel, but it is also a massive way to show the world how uncaring we can be and thus become a negative witness for Christ. You see, if you live in light of the cross, you don't get to take a break from being a good witness for Jesus. The message we share as ambassadors for Christ, it is a lifestyle message. It is the choices you make as well as the way you act and speak to others. Our words and our actions together must align with the cross. So when we are humble and loving and sincere, that's what will help build relationships with people. You know, people, they might need to learn to trust you before they are willing to listen to you about how to get to heaven. This is how we can follow the command to go into all the world and make disciples. We just be a good witness for Christ. Keep our eyes focused on him. Okay? Share that message of the cross, but do it with kindness and humility. Now, Jesus is so set on the cross that he is going to go straight through Samaria to make the trip shorter. Now, that's what the Jewish people consider enemy territory. The Samaritans consider the Jews equally awful. It says the people there did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Well, the Samaritans didn't like Jerusalem. Jesus had already been in Samaria. He had met the woman at the well, and many people from the village of Sychar came to believe. But for most of the Samaritans, they saw the Jews as people who destroyed their place of worship and said, you've got to go worship in Jerusalem. And so they did not accept the message that the disciples and Jesus were trying to bring them. Jesus taught that we should expect opposition because of the cross. You may be a great witness in your lifestyle, and you may be the most humble, kind, forgiving person. And on top of that, you might even have mastered some of the best witnessing techniques, combining logical arguments and personal testimony. And some people will still reject Christ. Some people won't simply reject Christ. They will become nasty if you try to tell them about Christ. They will tell you how stupid you are. They will call you names and say that you're weak. And you know what? I'm guilty of being weak. That's why I need Jesus. They will call you a bigot or a hick or a fool. Now, we know that the Bible says a fool is one who says there is no God. But perhaps if you're trying to win someone to Christ, that's not the Bible verse to throw in their face. Some people or people groups get violent if you talk about Christ. They don't simply try to talk you into rejecting Christ. They will do you physical harm if you don't completely renounce him. That is especially true in Islamic states or communist nations. Now, in all this, Jesus warned us about it, but in all this, it is important that we know the enemy. And the enemy is not the pagan, he's not the Buddhist, or the Islamist, or the atheist. The enemy is Satan. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In the same way that Jesus can take any situation and bring good out of it for those who love him, Satan will try to take any situation and bring devastation and unbelief. Here's what Satan would probably want from all this. He wants a wedge driven between children and parents because they are spending more time together. He wants parents to lose their patience and maybe even become abusive. He wants children to rebel. He wants husbands and wives to get sick of seeing so much of each other, to be short with each other, to lose their tempers. He would love nothing more than to see Christian families destroyed through all of this. And that way, those who oppose the cross can mock us and say, see what Jesus got you? That is why in all of this, it is so important to draw closer to God, to set our eyes even more on the cross, to really lean into the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have more patience, not less, to have more forgiveness, more mercy, more grace, and more love. That way the enemy, Satan, loses. And those who oppose Christ, they won't be able to point at you when they claim that people who love Jesus don't act like Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, because you didn't see that person as an enemy and you love them instead, maybe you've caused them to have a chink in their armor against faith. And we see that it's so important that we don't get angry when others reject the cross. We don't get angry when others reject Jesus. In the Old Testament, Israel didn't have a king as all the nations around them did. They had judges, and the judge would rule as God led them. God was their king. When Samuel was the prophet of God, they all decided they wanted a king like their pagan neighbors. And Samuel was upset, and he argued against them. And maybe even, I would guess, his feelings were hurt, and he felt like he was the one being rejected. And God told Samuel, obey the voice of the people, basically saying, do what they want. Not that it was right, but he says, do what they want in all they say to you, because they have not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them. When people reject your message, the message of peace and love through salvation in Christ, they aren't rejecting you. They are rejecting the Lord. And so instead, when others reject the cross, instead of becoming angry, the Bible tells us to be slow to anger. The Samaritans rejected Jesus and his followers this time through their land, and the disciples were offended. Notice that Jesus wasn't offended. And so it says that when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" As if they could, right? Yeah, they've cast out demons. They've healed some people when Jesus set them out to do that as they shared the message, shared the kingdom. But where do they think that power came from? And when did they ever see Jesus call down fire from heaven and consume somebody? They didn't. It's not like Jesus hadn't been challenged over and over and over by Jewish authorities, by those who were against him. And at any time, if it were an appropriate response, Jesus could have called fire from heaven to roast anyone who spoke against him. And so it's kind of like the apostles, they enter into Samaria, "Hey, we're here for Jesus, here we are." And they said, "Get lost." And the apostles' response was, "We're going to kill you." Okay, not much of a Christian witness, huh? Not big on loving your neighbor or your enemy, huh? And so I guess they weren't really listening to Jesus' teachings on, I don't know, loving others, humility, forgiveness. When I hear about someone from the Freedom from Religion Foundation, a group of atheists, and they're suing a school or a community because a teacher had a Bible verse on her desk, or a city park had a display of the Ten Commandments. Man, my first response, I wish I could tell you that. I'm not proud of it. When I read hundreds of anti-Christian posts on the internet, my initial desire is to respond kind of like James and John, except with words, not literal fire coming down on them. And I thank God that by his grace, he keeps me from doing those things. Jesus' rebuke here was not a rebuke of the Samaritans. He rebuked his own apostles. If we want to live with the cross before us, we have to do what James said, which is to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You see, man's anger does not have the cross in mind, and it certainly doesn't lead to a righteous, Jesus-affirming life. Jesus had told them before, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house." He doesn't say do violence on them. But what it does teach us is that we need to keep moving toward the cross no matter what happens, no matter who rejects us. You share the message, you sow the seeds, and if they reject, you keep moving with the cross before you. Now, this isn't teaching us that we share the gospel with someone once, and when they reject you, you just write them off. You keep praying for them. You keep looking for something to change. Maybe every once in a while, you share Christ again. You don't need to beat them over the head every day, because then you are more apt to drive them away. The judgment isn't yours. It's the Lord's. You keep the cross before you. You keep listening for the Holy Spirit, and you obey the Holy Spirit when he says, "Hey, it's time to revisit that person," or you keep praying for that person. And so they went to another village. They kept on moving toward the cross. The apostles, they still didn't understand, and they wouldn't until after the resurrection. But I have to give them credit. They kept moving with Jesus. They were still learning. And as we begin to read in the book of Acts, we see God use them in a mighty, mighty way. It's because they always had the cross before them, and they were always growing in Christ and learning more. And that's the sign that we are moving in the right direction. We grow in Christ. It's getting to be more and more like him, getting to know his will better and better. Kind of like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:10, he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." I want you to try this sometime. When you mow, Okay, I want you to do this safely, not when you're close to anything you might hit, but when you mow, only look behind you and try to mow forward in a straight line by only looking where you've been. When you finish, see how straight your line was. My guess is it's not very straight. Chapter 9 finishes with these different people proclaiming that they will follow Jesus no matter what. And Jesus' answer to them and to us is basically that if we're going to be followers, then we have to have our eyes set straight ahead. We can't be distracted to the left or the right or what's going on behind us. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and the cross. And so he tells people, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. See, that's not growing. So today, ask yourself, is the cross before me? Am I living each day in humility and submission to the Lord? Are his goals my goals? Am I living in grace and love? Do my words and actions promote the cause of Christ? Or do they bring shame to the name Christian? Keep your eyes forward, folks. We are going through a heavy trial right now. How we handle it has a lot to say about our faith to a hurting world. So let's show our faith in Christ, who loves us and takes care of us. Let's go to the world with his message and know that our enemy isn't any person, but the devil. And so let's be slow to anger and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are truly living in a hard time right now. Lord, I pray that as we do this, Lord, that we do keep our eyes fixed on you. That we keep the cross before us, the world behind us. Lord, that we keep moving, keep growing, keep sharing. Lord, that we are a good witness to the world right now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your grace so we can live with grace. Lord, let us live in humility and peace and love toward not only our friends, but even our enemies. Lord, we thank you that you went to the cross for us, that we have someone to look toward. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that you are preparing a place for us right now in heaven. And so, Lord, again, may our lives look to you. May we let you be the example that we live toward, that we tune our lives to the life that you live. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.